Mary had said a few weeks ago when we had the movie, The Half of It, that she was like, I had no idea how you like came out with the message you did with the movie that we watched. Well, today is going to be like that. I'm just going to give you a heads up. So when John and I, my husband and I got first married, we were married in August and we left for Rochester, New York to go to seminary in August. And we had known each other since February is another part of that story. So it was like a whirlwind. And so John liked to go and watch independent films. And my favorite film at the time was Lilo and Stitch, which is a Disney movie. So he takes me to go see this independent film. It's called The Magdalene Sisters. Has anyone ever seen that? So it's a movie about in Ireland, these schools that they had where young women were sent. And it was horrible. And I was not prepared. Lilo and Stitch me was like not prepared for that at all. And we had just started seminary, so I just like dedicated my whole life to the church. And like had been married for 2 months, just like moved to Rochester from Denver. And my husband brings me to this independent movie. And I stomped out of that movie theater and I was like raging mad at him for taking me to see this movie. And then we got home back on campus at Colgate Rochester Divinity School, and I'm just crying for the rest of the night. Like, I just can't believe that the world is like this. I didn't grow up in the church, so I mean, I didn't have any of that baggage. I didn't know that churches did bad things. I'm just being honest. Like, Lilo and Stitch world is not like this. And Lilo and Stitch world isn't a bad place to be. And I didn't have anything to like absorb it into, and I was just crushed and questioned everything. Like, what the heck am I doing? How can I be a part of the church? It's a horrible and evil thing. And I'm only bringing that story up because when I watched Indian Horse, it was such, you know, 20-year-old or me, it was such a different experience. One, I knew it was going to be a hard movie. So I broke it up into two pieces, you know. And two, John watched the second half only with me, and he was crying at the end. And I just told Joy at the beginning of service that I was like, you don't deserve to cry. You didn't watch the first half. So, like, how much of a switch is that, right? From, like, John being like, is she ever going to stop crying? To me being like, no, like, we have to hold this space. And there's this process that you go through in movies like this of, you know, the first half, when I watched it, it was like, you have to sit with it. And you have to know that the world is like this. And that these things aren't just things that happen, but they're continuing to happen, right? We know that because Colorado just passed that House bill, right? The Truth and Reconciliation tour. So they're going to go around and listen to stories and all of these things. It's not in the past. We know that the Indian Child Welfare Act has actually been brought to court and questioned more than even the Affordable Care Act, right? And that's the act that says that kiddos that are indigenous must stay with family members or they must stay in their culture. And so it's to protect them. It was a very progressive bill for the time that it was passed. And yet, Native children are way more represented in foster care programs than any other child, right? It's like, this isn't over. It's not just like a historical movie that we see, which is really how I felt when I saw the Magdalene Sisters. It wasn't just that it was like, this is something that happened in the past and that was hard to deal with. But I was also watching it like, but that was in Ireland. And I'm not in Ireland. Like, so, and I also believe it was Catholic, which helped because then I can distance myself in one more way, right? Like, anything to, like, degrees of separation, right? Like, that's not me. But with Indian Horse, it was, oh, this is me. Like, I'm a white settler. Like, I don't want to be. I didn't sign up for it anywhere, but I was born white and I'm in America. Like, this is not my land. Like, I inherited this through horrible means. And containing this privilege still costs other people things that they don't deserve to pay. And watching movies like this, like still shots of stories, knowing that there are people out in the world who are segregated from my life that are carrying this pain. And this time when I watched the movie, that I did go through my normal process of like hating everybody around me. That's just my own personal process. Hopefully you don't have that part of you. Of also like thinking really horrible things and wishing horrible things on the people of the movie. Like these poor actors, I'm associating their faces now and like, I don't like you. And then getting to this place of really planting myself in a new story, which was the first time this has ever happened, right? So I kind of went to this place of, if I weren't in that home, if I were in that school, this is what I would do. Like, I started making all these plans. Like, if I were in that school, I would have been helping kids escape. And I would have been helping finding their families and, like, having this whole, like, little, like, transfer program and thinking through, like, to probably, like, a very detailed OCD level, like, what I would have been doing during that time. And, of course, it's easier for me to place myself, you know, retrospectively in a position where I'm in a culture surrounded by all of you where you would support me. Like, that would be normalized, right? We would all have our little underground railroad of helping children escape back to their families. But the reality is that the people in that movie didn't have that. That not just in Canada, but here, it's very normalized to see Indian children, as they were called, as being, you know, not fully human. And so if you could get rid of the Indian in them, then you could re-civilize them, and then they were worthy of being the bright, beautiful children they always were. And then something weird happened, which happens every once in a while, but the scripture this week was the light. It was the light that was like, ah, this is what we're supposed to do with this. And so I don't want to talk too much about the movie. What I actually want to talk to is like, how do we sustain ourselves in these dark places? Because that's what we've been born into, right? Like, we are in this incredible shift of awakening. And we have this choice to either walk into this new, beautiful vision of what the world could be, or to stay outside the gates and, like, not be aware of the darkness and not even be aware that we're in the darkness. So let's watch the scripture video, please, Monica.
He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.
So this scripture, ironically, I've used this 3 times since I've been here. Like, and so I felt like maybe the Spirit was like preparing me. Like, come on, you're going to get this. 2 at memorial services and 1 this morning. And so when I started digging into it, what I found was that, and I feel like I'm always re-remembering things, but this whole idea of this apocalyptic literature was really a way of making meaning. It's like this poetic expression. So we look at Revelation, sometimes some of us look at Revelation and think like, okay, this is how the world is going to end. And then you kind of go to this place of like, well, that's crazy. Like, that doesn't really make sense. But what's really happening in Revelation is that we're being given the example of a process of imagining what the world could be like. And this Revelation version is received in a dream. So maybe it's not our dream anymore. But the example is being set that it is a dream that is being received. And then it's being spread as a public witness of how this might make sense. And so 2 things are happening in this passage in particular. The first is that there is a promise of a new world. And this is the coolest thing ever to me. I'll just say that's the coolest thing ever to me. So the focus in this passage, in the passages before, isn't on heaven and how great heaven's going to be someday, which it could be, I don't know. But the focus is that heaven is like this place, this holding ground of all these wonderful, beautiful things. And that in time, it will come down to earth. And so that's the first promise, that the earth will be made new, right? I am making all things new. And that it's not, it's an inaction, right? I am making all things new. It's happening all around us. And the vision of the person who's writing Revelation is that it will come down to earth. And the second promise is that God will be with us, dwelling. The Greek word is actually dwelling with us, to accompany us. And so in Revelation, they talk about how even though the doors are open to everybody, some people will choose to stay outside of the city, right? This is imagination. And we think about that in like, oh, children play with stuffed animals and Barbie dolls and whatever else they're playing with, and we grow out of that very quickly. But what if we grew back into it? What if we learned to place ourselves in these historical, horrific stories as agents of change, as people of love? To see ourselves not as helpless, but as storytellers of what we hope the world will be. And that's what this apocalyptic, poetic expression is. It's people trying to make sense of times when God felt as though wasn't there, as though the people had been abandoned in these horrific situations that we read about all throughout the Bible. And so they find meaning by connecting it to this unseen, unknown future. And we live in the in-between, right? Of this historical sadness and sorrow that still bleeds into the right now, into our present darkness. But we have the gift that we've been given of imagination, of hope. And the most amazing thing about, for me, of this heaven coming down is that it's not all up to us, right? Like, it's not up to Stephanie Price to figure this all out, what the next recreation of our world is going to look like. That it's already happening. And that it's all of our dreams, all of our visions are rising up and being held by divine love, waiting just to burst open and pour out upon us. Like, that's the most magical, wonderful vision for me. There's this myth that comes out of India, of the first knowledge seeker, the first pilgrim, who goes out into the world to find knowledge and ends up in this ocean of despair. And he begins drowning in this darkness. And no matter what he looks outside of himself, he can't find any hope. There's no goodness that he can see that shows him that things are going to be okay. And so he turns inward as he begins to continue to sink. And he begins to use his imagination. Shutting out all the rest of the world, he turns inward and he finds that golden light within himself, his purpose. And he begins to find buoyancy in that imagination, in that purpose, and starts to rise. And as he starts to rise, he begins to see a small light on the horizon, and he starts swimming as fast as he can with all of his might towards that light, and a hand reaches down out of the sky and lifts him up and reaches him back into the dream of the world. We can go to the dark places and know that we were born into such a time as this for a purpose. That our egos, with all of their need to fix and save, will drown. But if we look inside of ourselves, our souls are buoyant and expansive, imaginative places that will bring us back to the surface to see a glimpse of the light that is held above us, and that we don't have to go all the way on our own. That there is some story greater than ourselves, some power greater than our own that will reach down and lift us up and remind us that there is a dream for this world, and that it is completely possible that it will unfold. Indian Horse is a difficult movie, but it's a true story. And it's a story, not that we watch on a television screen, but it's a story that we're invited to participate in now. We were born into this world at this time because we are needed. And so for the days and the weeks to come, I invite us to be imaginative about the light we are called to be in this world, and to keep our eyes open for the hands that reach down to rescue us. Amen.